So fitting are the songs that we have chosen to sing before the sermon of the hour, and often is the case, the songs that are chosen go along with the sermon of the particular worship service. But the song that we just sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, almost encompasses the entirety of the sermon. But don't get too excited. I'm not going to let you get off without me preaching the sermon. Five things to remember during difficult times. If indeed we just remember that God's faithfulness is great, that's going to help us a lot. But there are some other things as well. For a text, turn to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. We know that the prophet Jeremiah was chosen by God to bring his message to his people in captivity, to maybe help them understand there were some things for them to remember during difficult times. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, we read, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I don't think that I would get much of an argument if I were to make the statement that we are living in fearful and uncertain times. There's been a great deal of fear from a number of different sources and because of a number of different things over the past year or so. This is so very true on a number of different levels. But there have been fearful and uncertain times of the past among all peoples as well as we. There have been times when nations have suffered, when peoples within a nation have suffered, groups of people within a nation have suffered. But there's going to be difficult times all over the world in various places as long as time exists. It's part of the way of man. Sometimes these difficult times are brought upon man by man. But we still have to deal with them. When the coronavirus was sweeping the globe, many people were afraid. Many people were pessimistic about the future. And I've heard a number of people ask the question or make the statement, I don't think it'll ever be the same. Well, you can almost say that about any and every major event that has taken place. When the wars, the World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, and many various wars and battles, that changes people. But during the time that these things are happening, it's difficult. Now the folks are talking about and worrying over the Delta variant and the myriad of the potential reactions of local and state and national governments, many are again becoming fearful. I can hear it in their voice that they're wondering what's going to happen, and there's a lot of supposition about what kind of rules are going to be made. That by itself is a difficult thing. What are we going to do about all that? How are we going to cope with it? What are some of the things that God wants us to keep in the forefront of our minds during this and all other trying times? That's where the idea for the sermon comes. Five things to remember during difficult times. The very first thing to remember is that God is in control. I think we need to be reminded of that. God is in control. Now, he does not control the minutiae of things. He does not manipulate mankind. Man has been created as a free moral agent, free to make choices, free to choose, even to his own detriment, if he so desires. But God is in control. What does that mean? First, as you turn to Psalms 135 and verse 6, he continues to be sovereign. God has always allowed man to guide nations, but God is sovereign. God is greater than all kings. He's greater than all nations. He's greater than all situations. And there in Psalms 135 and verse 6, the Spirit had the psalmist pen the words, Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did, or that did he, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. In fact, God was in control before man was. In the beginning, God said, Let there be light. There was light. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the land from the water. He did all of these things and set everything up and then put man on the earth because God is in control. In Psalms chapter 47, verses 2 through 8, we find a passage regarding Israel, God's Old Testament people. There again, we need to understand God is in control. He had a plan. He chose people, descendants of Abraham. We'll talk a little bit about Abraham in a little while. But we need to know that when the psalmist was given this to write, he was writing it about Israel. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob who beloved. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. You know, it's amazing to me that in this world in which we live, God is in control. God is sovereign. And we find in this passage and other places that God even rules over the heathen, because it is God who is in control. We know this because he raised nations. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, Israel, God's chosen people, chosen to bring the promised Messiah, these people found themselves in captivity. And they were in captivity because God raised up a nation to help Israel realize their need for God. But even these nations needed to realize that God was in control. And at the end of the days, Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. I want to stop right there. Just to give you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Nebuchadnezzar had raised himself up in his own mind and thought that he was the most powerful, and he didn't acknowledge God, and as a result, he went out and ended up being like the beast of the field, eating grass. His nails grew long and curved. He was like a wild thing out there. But notice it said, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven and my understanding returned unto me. And notice what his understanding is now. And I bless the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom from generation to generation. I think he had a fair understanding, don't you? And then as we continue reading, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is in control, and he has been from the very beginning. And regardless of the difficult times and the troubles that we face as we live our short span here on the earth, God is still in control. But this reality should comfort Christians in rough times. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. And as you turn there, let me preface reading the passage by explaining that Revelation is not a mysterious book. It's not a scary book. It's not something to be avoided. It is very clearly written to the churches, those seven churches in Asia Minor, about the fall of Jerusalem and the things that were going to take place there. And therefore, the words that we read there are oftentimes symbolic. And so keep that in mind when you look into the book of Revelation. But the words that we see there, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And we need not remind folks, or I guess we do need to remind folks, that we are called by the gospel. We are chosen by the gospel. And we are faithful if we choose to obey the gospel and continue to obey the gospel. That should help us to know that God is in control. Those folks to whom this was being written, they were facing just untold horrors. Much difficulty at the hands of the Roman government and the Jews. They needed to be comforted. Job even needed to be reminded that God is in control during his time of suffering. If you read, we will turn to Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. But if you read in the book of Job and you see the troubles that he went through, the things that he had to endure, you can see why a fellow would almost give up. I think, why? What's the use? But he had to be reminded that God was in control, because at some point he did not question God, but he seemingly challenged God. He's also reminded that throughout all of the remainder of the chapter of verse 38 and chapter 39, but we're going to just read the first five verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it?" Job had to be reminded that God is in control. And we need to be aware of that fact now. God has never forsaken his people. He will not forsake his people. If there's any forsaking being done, it's the people forsaking God. It was that way in the Old Testament. It's that way in the New Testament. So God is in control. Remember this. When we have difficult times, when we have trying times, when we have tribulation, when we have health issues and concerns, God is in control. Secondly, God sees everything. You know, we can fool some people some of the time, but we can't fool God anytime. God sees everything going on in the world right now. People question, why would God allow things to go on? Oftentimes, man brings it upon himself, and actions have consequences, choices have consequences. But that just goes to show how powerful God is. In Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, the psalmist is writing, and as he's given these words by the Spirit, as we read these words, we see that he understands that wherever he is, God knows. Whatever he does, God sees. He writes, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You stop and think about it. There are certain things that God created for us. And he provided for us darkness and light. Does God have need of darkness or light? No. He can see in the darkness. He can see in the light. Does any have any need of time? No. We know that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But God sees everything that goes on. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 affirms this as well. And this is in the New Testament, long after the psalmist had been laid to rest. As the penman of the Hebrew letter was given these words, he wrote them so that these Jewish Christians could see that God knows everything and that he's aware of everything. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Why is that important to remember? Because not only does God see all of the things that we do, God also sees our faith. He knows when we're tried and we stand up against it. When our faith is tried and we become more patient, as James tells us, because our faith is tried, because we are tempted and we have to overcome these temptations, he's aware of what our fears are. A lot of times people want to put on the appearance of not being afraid. There's not a person walking the face of the earth that's not afraid of something. And when it gets right down to it, so many people are afraid of dying And I think I know why. And I will admit, I'm afraid of dying. I'll tell you why. I've never done that before. And that's a big step. So I don't know exactly what is involved in it. I've seen people die. I've been standing in the room when people have died. I've been holding people's hands when they've died. But I myself have not done it. But I think that the reason that most people are afraid to die is because they know, as the expression goes, in my heart of hearts, I never quite figure out what that is. But deep down, they know that they're not serving God. But know that God knows if they're serving God. God knows if they are obedient. God knows if we are faithful. God is aware of what's going on in the lives of the people. He knows of our weaknesses. He knows of the temptations that befall us. And as the Corinthian letter tells us, he's also provided the way of escape for every temptation that will befall us. God sees everything. He is omniscient. The third thing to remember is that God is faithful. We talked about friends this morning. We talked about some friends that were faithful and some friends that were not so faithful. Some friends that were out to do good for those who were considered their friends and some who turned their backs on friends. We don't have to worry about that with God. He's always trustworthy. He's always reliable. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the Spirit gave Moses the words to provide for Israel so that they will understand. And they should know this. They saw the miracles. They saw the wonders. They saw the might of God in the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage when the time was come for Egypt to let them go. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 we see, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." When you think, well, doesn't that say that God's always going to provide for us for 1,000 generations? No, you got to read this statement. He keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and those that keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. His commandments are not the same today as they were in the days of Israel as they came out of Egypt and were given the commandments. But whatever covenant those people lived under, God was faithful to it. He made promises, and these promises had conditions. And if they met the conditions of the promises, they received the reward of the promise. The same thing is true in the New Testament. He's made promises in the New Testament to those who will obey him. And he is faithful. Matter of fact, that's why we have hope. It's because we know that God is faithful. And if we keep that in mind, even during the most difficult times, it will help us immensely. In Psalms chapter 89, verses 6 through 8, we see, again, the words of the psalmist provided by the Spirit. And as the Spirit gave him these words to write, we read, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, or to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." I really like the way that this is worded. In the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. You know, it bothers me sometimes at the lack of reverence that is exhibited by some people who come before God. I think it results from a lack of teaching. And I think we need to be taught that we are to be reverent before God because God is always faithful. As we read verse 8 of Psalm 89, completing the passage, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" We have known people in our lives that are trustworthy, that are faithful, that are sure. I've heard people described as being, "Oh, he's a rock." There are none that is more faithful than God. And all we need to do during difficult times is to remember these things Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Again, returning to the Hebrew brethren, those children of God under the New Testament age that had one time been children of God under the Old Testament age. Remember why they became children of God under the New Testament age. Because someone preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ, and they obeyed that gospel. And being obedient to them, to that gospel, they not only remained Jews, but then they were able to become sons of God under the New Testament age. And then the writer is directed to write to them, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Notice this, "For he is faithful that promised." What has God promised? You can go back to Acts chapter 2. We can see the first set of conversions. You can see the establishment of the church. And he told them to be baptized. He told them that they would receive the gift of the Spirit, which is the promise of eternal life. And he said, "And the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And he called them by the gospel. Remember earlier we read about toward 1,000 generations keeping covenant? You know, as long as the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night, or appears to as the earth turns, and as long as the gospel is preached, and as long as people obey that gospel, when they obey that gospel, they are added to the church. They are recipients of that very promise that was first spoken on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. That's because God is faithful. You know, a great case study of the faithfulness of God is found in the story of Abraham. It is amazing to read about Abraham's life. All of the things that occurred within his life, and you think, you know, how can someone have such a full life? But the story with Abraham begins with God calling him away from his family, calling him to go to a place that he didn't tell him where it was. Abraham, get up, go. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He made several significant promises to Abraham along the way. But Abraham was assured that God would do what he said he would do. And Abraham was faithful. And incidentally, God was faithful to every promise that he made to Abraham. We're going to just look at one here. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abraham," or Abram at that point, his name had not been changed, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." In other words, I'm going to say, get up and go. You get up and go, and then I'll show you where it is. I'll show you where to go. And here are the promises associated with that. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And as we look at this, we say, well, how was Abraham to be made a great nation? I think it was 75 people came into Egypt. That 75 people was the kernel that produced the nation of Israel. And when they came out of Egyptian bondage, it has been estimated that there were in excess of 2 million people. That's a great nation. Of course, it spread, it grew, and so it was a great nation. He said, "I will bless thee, I will make thy name great," even all the way up to the time of Christ, it being of Abraham's seed. Abraham was revered among those people. He was great. "I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He did so by promising and fulfilling several other promises. 100-year-old man fathering a son. His wife was 90 years old. That was the child of promise. This was a promise made to Abraham. And according to God's schedule, it was feel. God is faithful. And if we remember that, we will be able to handle the difficult times. But one of the greatest promises that he made to them is that which we read in the third verse of Genesis chapter 12. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How? How is it that through Abraham, we read the passages that says that his seed shall be like the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. And people think, boy, Israel's supposed to be a huge nation. He's talking about spiritual Israel. That's how every family or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because through Abraham came Christ, and Christ died upon the cross to fulfill the plan of God to bring salvation to mankind. God is faithful. In the Garden of Eden, he made the proclamation of sending his son. Down through the ages, people have thought, you know, when's the Lord coming? When's the Lord coming? Everything's the same. People today are saying, you know, I don't think the Lord's ever going to come back. It's just everything continues the same. The cycle goes on and on and on and on. Oh, the surprise one day when the trumpet sounds. And then it's way too late to do anything. And then God is faithful. He said, Jesus is faithful. And Jesus is God. And Jesus said, he will come back. Matter of fact, even the men standing by when Jesus was ascending said, he will come in like manner. God is faithful. Remember this. The next thing is that God is worthy of glory. If we remember that, in addition to the fact that God is in control, that God sees everything, and that God is faithful, it will help us overcome the difficulties in our lives. You know, God is always deserving of praise, reverence, and the highest level of adoration. I am always amazed when I see people talk about these sports figures. And there's some of them are because of their prowess, perhaps are to be admired, but none of them are to be revered. None of them are to be honored. Well, quite frankly, I don't think they should be honored the way they are honored. But God is always deserving of praise. He is deserving of the highest level of adoration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we know that God has something to do with absolutely all aspects of life. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Corinthian brethren, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In fact, it's his provision that we're able to eat and drink. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, again we see that God is worthy of glory. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, we see in chapter 1, verse 3, beginning, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, or God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Stop and think about it. The very fact that he sent his only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross, for that reason and that reason alone, if there were no others, he would be worthy of glory and honor. This virus in the world, any other calamity, it doesn't change the facts about God, nor does it change the fact that we should obey him. It doesn't change how we should respond to the awesomeness of God. Remember, God is in control. God sees everything. God is faithful, and God is worthy of glory. And another thing that would help us to remember during the difficult times is that God loves us. I don't think many people realize this, but according to Psalms 145, 15 through 16, God continues to provide for you every day. There's a very enjoyable movie. Jimmy Stewart is in the movie. It's the movie Shenandoah, I think it is. And one of the things that I always remember, and I can't recite the prayer that he prays at the table, but he prays and he says to God, we've done all this. We cleared the land by ourselves. We planted the crops. We harvested. And we have it here, and we've done it all by the sweat of our brow and by the labor of our hands or something of that nature, but we thank you just the same. That's the attitude that a lot of people have, I'm afraid. God has provided these things. Psalms 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God has provided the means whereby every living thing is sustained. That's love. He demonstrated his love for you at the highest level by providing a cure for your sin virus, the worst virus that man has ever seen. He did so through his Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Did not say shall not perish. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Then what should they do? They should have everlasting life. God has provided the means. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 also tell us, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, that God loves us. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Stop and think about it. Had Christ not come, would there be salvation? Had God not loved us to the point to send his Son? Had Jesus Christ not loved us to the point of being willing to come and die upon Calvary's cross? There would be no salvation. God truly loves us. And remembering these things should motivate us to do some things. We should remember them during difficult times, but it should also motivate us to trust God to continue taking care of you. I think a lot of people worry way too much. I've been accused of not worrying about anything, but that's not the case. We all worry. The Bible tells us not to be anxious, but we're still anxious. I think it's kind of built in. Isn't that right, sister? That's exactly right. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and several other passages tell us that we're to be aware of the fact that God takes care of us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we acknowledge him, if we go to his word, he will direct our paths. I think today some people think that God is kind of steering us. He's got his hand on our shoulders and he kind of manipulates us into the situations. I don't think it works that way. It very clearly says here in the Old Testament, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. How? By the word of God. That's how he directs our paths. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow unto thy bones. It should motivate us to take comfort and lean on the Lord during difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. As the apostle was directed to write in that general epistle that bears his name, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You stop and think about it. Look at how God's love is demonstrated to us. He provides for us while we're in this life. He provides for us so we can be lifted up or exalted in due time. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. While leaning on the Lord, though, we also have responsibility. I've heard so many people say, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. I ain't gonna worry about it anymore. We have responsibility as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 shows us part of that responsibility. Again, in that same epistle, the next verse, be sober, be vigilant. Just because God loves us, just because he's provided for us, just because he is faithful, doesn't mean we can sit back and receive these blessings and not do anything. There's a reason for us to be sober. There's a reason for us to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Because of these things to remember during difficult times, it should motivate us to keep our faith high in the promises of God. Remember what Jesus told his apostles in the latter part of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20? He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You say, well, how can that be? Why, some of those same apostles stood and watched him ascend into the heavens. They would no more see his face, but he never left them. He's still with us today. And therefore, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he still hasn't left us. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." People say, well, you know, does that mean that, you know, I can't get a new house or I can't get a new car? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about putting aside covetousness, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It should motivate us to continue to glorify God. We already read this once, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." It should motivate us to be thankful to God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I listen to people's prayers. I listen to my own prayer. And I actually began, when someone brought this fact to my attention, that most prayers are a little bit one-sided. We ask and we ask and we ask. And we say, "Please give me." And if we were to put it on a scale and compare it with the thank yous, which side's heaviest? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. These five things to remember during difficult times, and the things that should motivate us to do, should also motivate us to be obedient unto God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, the church, the ones that had already obeyed the gospel, notice what he told them. That's why it's important for us to know that we must continue to obey. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Friends, if we remember these things, that God loves us, that he is worthy of glory, that he is faithful, that he sees everything, and that God is in control, it doesn't matter how difficult times get. It doesn't matter how hard life is. We're going to win. We may not win in this life. We may be a speck on the face of the clock of time, if such a thing exists. But we're going to win. There are really difficult times ahead of those who have not obeyed the gospel. And I don't mean necessarily in this life. Some of those people succeed and do quite well. But when it's all said and done and time is no more, no chance to be redeemed, because it's in this life in which one can be redeemed, there's some very, very difficult times. I think I preached a sermon here not long ago, "Some Remember." Kind of fits this, doesn't it? There will be those who will be called on to remember. Perhaps remember that they've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe they didn't know what to do. Gospel plan is simple. Again, one is to hear, Romans 10:17. Believe, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Acts 2:38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ, Acts 22:16, and then to remain faithful unto death. If indeed that person who has obeyed the gospel and allowed sin to come into their lives, perhaps had forgotten God during difficult times or not so difficult times, have come to the realization they need to return in repentance and prayer because of their sin. That's what the Bible teaches in Acts 8:22. Remember these things in difficult times, and the times won't be so difficult. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to please come and as we stand and sing this selected hymn.